all need a Bible. Amen. All right, let's pray and we'll get into our lesson this evening. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. I thank you, Father, for both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. What tremendous books they are. They bring us hope. And I thank you, dear God, for all that it contains. I pray, dear God, as we take a look at the Church of Thessalonians tonight, that our church would line up in the same manner as the one Paul addresses here. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tonight. I don't know if we're going to finish it, but we're going to title this, What Every Church Should Be. What Every Church Should Be. Now, no doubt you heard some preachers say, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it because you're going to mess it all up. But you know, the sad fact is there is no perfect churches. There's not going to be one until we all get to heaven and we are like Jesus Christ. Now, local churches are made up of human beings. And those human beings are supposed to be saved by God's grace. And none of them are perfect. Some churches, however, are closer to the New Testament ideal than other churches are. Well, the church of Thessalonica was in that category. And at least 4 times in this letter, Paul gives thanks for the church and the way it responded to his ministry. Notice what it says in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Then look at chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Then in chapter 3 and verse 9, we read this. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Then in chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, what are the characteristics of this church that made it so ideal to the Apostle Paul and brought so much joy to his heart? Well, first of all, it was composed of an elect people. Notice what it says in verse 1 through 4. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without cease in your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, don't get all frazzled over that word election. I know the Calvinists like to use it, but an elect people is simply a saved people. That's what it's talking about there. Now, the word church in verse 1 means a called out people. And yes, we as God's people are called out from the world. We are to assemble together. We are to be a baptized group of people that belong to a local church. Elect people is a saved people. Now, notice some obvious things about our salvation that Paul mentions in these verses. First of all, our salvation begins with God. It begins with God. Now, the entire plan of salvation was born in the heart of God long before man was ever created, long before the universe ever came into being. Jesus, the Bible says in Revelation, was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I am thrilled that God knew that man was going to fall and he provided a Savior ever before that came into being. It wasn't like Adam and Eve fell into sin and then God said, oh, now what am I going to do? Because God knows everything, doesn't he? And he had a plan for the fallen state of man, and man could be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ. Then salvation involves God's love. Paul called these saints brethren beloved. Not only beloved by Paul, but also beloved by God. God's love made Calvary possible. Does not John 3:16 say, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, Jesus loved us enough to die for our sins. But it is not only God's love that saves the sinner, it is God's grace. You see, God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. And God in his mercy does not give us what we do deserve. This explains why Paul often opened his letters, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One has to experience the grace of God before they can have the peace with God. Salvation involves faith. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Now, it's the object of our faith that is important. Everybody has a measure of faith. But where we place that faith for salvation is what makes one saved. And where is that object? That object is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. You put your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, you are saved and you are secure forever. Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, that's the Roman spelling, and Timothy brought the gospel to Thessalonica and preached it in the power of God. Notice what it says in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Now, something about the gospel. The gospel is supposed to be presented by us clear and plain. Now, here's the thing. You know, some people think you got to have this massive intellect to win all these people that are brain, you know, that they got, you know, Mensa Society material. You know what? You don't have to. You don't have to go on an intellectual level. Matter of fact, that's not the way you're supposed to present the gospel. You're supposed to make it clear. You're supposed to make it plain. And God gives power to the gospel. He'll give power to those who are simple. They can hear the gospel and they can believe. And that power can go forth from you to somebody who is a brainiac, and that can go to them as well. And they both can understand and they both get saved the same way. Yes, there's power in the gospel. Now, some people who heard the message believed and turned from their vain idols to the true and living God. Look at verse 9 of this chapter. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, the Spirit of God use the Word of God to generate faith. Paul called this sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Now, salvation involves the Trinity. Every person in the triune God had a part in salvation. Now, as you read this letter, you discover the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I know there's all kinds of Christian sects out there, and really cults that don't believe in the Trinity. They just believe, you know, God the Father. And one recently came up and knocked on my door and wanted to tell me about Mother God. Now, I don't know where they get that, but it certainly isn't in the Word of God, and they certainly weren't going to come into my house and spread their poison. But as you read these letters, you'll see a Trinity mentioned. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Those three are one. Now, God loved the world. He was the Father, and he gave the Son, did he not? It is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come and draws us to Jesus Christ. He does the regenerating. He does the sealing. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in your salvation. Then salvation changes the life. Now, how did Paul know that these Thessalonians were saved by God? Well, he saw a great change in their life. Now, notice what it says in verse 3. remembering without ceasing your what? Work of faith and what? Labor of love and what? Patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Then notice what it says in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, when you put those things together, and verse 10 as well, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, when you take a look at verse 3 and you measure it against verse 9 and 10, you get the picture. Verse 3 says, your work of faith. Does it not? Verse 9 says, you turned to God from idols. Then it talks about your labor of love. Then it talks about, in verse 9 and 10, to serve the living and true God. Then it speaks of your patience of hope. And then in verse 10, it talks about to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, how many think these people had their lives changed? Amen. Now, the person who claims to be one of God's children, but whose life has not been changed, can be fooling themselves. Those whom God saves, he changes. Are we not new creatures? When we got saved, did we not have new desires? Now, does that mean we're perfect? No, but we do possess new life. Faith, hope, and love are the three great virtues of the Christian life and the three greatest evidence of salvation. Now, faith should lead to works. Faith is an active word. You know, it's kind of like love. You know what? You can talk all you want about loving somebody, but if you don't demonstrate it, you know what? They're not going to believe it. Try that. Get married, and then just tell your spouse you love them, but don't do anything for them. And just see how long that marriage lasts. You know, faith is a working faith. Now, we're not saved by works and faith. We're saved by a faith that works. You know, you read Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith. You see Noah, he what? Built the ark by what? Faith. Every one of those things, you see that they did something because they had faith. Faith is an action word. Now, can anybody see my faith if I don't act upon it? No. But can I still be saved by faith alone? Yes. And James tells us, you know what? But if I don't have a faith that works, people will not know that I'm saved. There needs to be a change. It needs to show. We are to manifest the life of Christ. The hidden man of our heart needs to be made known. Faith leads to works. Then, love is an evidence of salvation. Is it not? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Well, are we not taught by God to love one another? Listen, prior to me getting saved, I didn't love God's people. I hated them. I didn't like them at all. I thought they were just nothing but a wet blanket on my party time. But you know, then I got saved. And I became one of them. And I have a love for most of them. Be honest. Some are quite unlovable at times, aren't they? Now, don't be that person. Correct? No, we're supposed to love the brethren, are we not? But that's an evidence of salvation, isn't it? You know, I'd rather much be with the brethren than anybody else in the entire world. We are to love the brethren. Then, aren't we supposed to love Jesus? And does not that love for Jesus cause us to what? obey his what? Commandments. And we find that that love for him, we find those commandments are not grievous. These are all changes that every normal believer ought to be going through. Then the third evidence of salvation is hope. And we are to await the return of Jesus Christ for his own. You know, when you read the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the return of Jesus Christ is a dominant theme in both of these letters. Do you know when I was unsaved, I wasn't awaiting the return of the Lord. Matter of fact, I didn't even know he was coming back. And if you would have asked me, I'd have said, you know what? You're outside your mind. He ain't coming back. But he is. In fact, when our Lord catches his church up in the air, unsaved people are going to be caught off guard. Notice what it says in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know, when Jesus Christ comes in the rapture, all of God's people are going up. And you know what's going to happen? The world's going to be in utter chaos.
Right.
They're going to wonder, what happened to them people? Now, here's the thing. If you're not saved and you come to this church on Sunday, you can own the church. Right? And you can say, where's the preacher? Well, he's going to be gone. But you can have his house. Okay? You can have his cars. You can have everything that he left behind. Unless Jake or Carissa's still around, they might want it. Only kidding! But you know what? I wonder if there will be somebody who'll still come on Sunday morning knocking on the doors wondering if anybody's there. Now, ain't that sad? They'll be caught off guard. Faith, hope, and love are evidences of salvation. These spiritual qualities are bound together, and they can come only from God. Now, a local church must be composed of God's people, those who've been saved by grace, those who've been scripturally baptized. You know, one of the problems today is the presence of people in the church who are on the church roll, but they're not written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, they may have been baptized, but they're not saved. And you know what happens? The spiritual temper, spiritual temperature of the church drops. Every church member needs to examine their heart whether they be truly born again and whether they belong to God. Every one of us ought to have a clear testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not only were they elect or saved people, but they were an exemplary people. Notice what it says in verse 5 through 7. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, from the very inception of this church, Paul looked to them with joy and with gratitude as Christians worthy of the name Christian. They were example in several areas of their life. They received the word. Notice what it says in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in what? Word only. Now the gospel came to them through the ministry of Paul and his associates. You know, back in them days, and there, it's kind of like the day in which we live. There are preachers and philosophers. They're only interested in making money off of ignorant people. You know, every now and then, it's been years, but every now and then, 5-7 years, I'll watch one of these TV evangelists, see what's going on. And I am amazed how far removed they are from the scripture and how many people give them money. It just blows my mind. I mean, they talk about things I never even knew existed before. And yet they're raking in the big bucks. People, you know what, need the Bible. They need to receive the word of God, not the words of these philosophers and these fools of preachers. And the Holy Spirit used that word in great power. Thessalonians responded by receiving both the message as well as the messengers. Now, in spite of the persecution in Philippi, Paul and Silas had been bold to speak the gospel. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. But even after that we have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. I don't know about you, but I like the fact that Paul and Silas didn't quit because they were persecuted for the faith. They just kept on going, kept their eyes on Jesus. They got the gospel to the Thessalonians, and those Thessalonians believed and were saved. Then notice this. They followed their spiritual leaders. Look at verse 6. And ye became followers of what? You know that word follower there means imitators. These new believers not only accepted the message, but they accepted the messengers. They also imitated the messengers' lives. And because they did, this led to severe persecution. Now, it's important that young believers respect spiritual leadership. And you know what? Just as newborn babies need a family, but these newborn Christians need the local church, and they need leaders there who are going to be godly examples worthy of them following. Now, you should only follow a spiritual leader as he follows Jesus Christ. Preachers are to watch for souls. They're to encourage new believers to obey the Word of God. That's important. You know, I've been around the ministry for a while. And you know what? Some of the things I hear preachers say, well, you know what? I don't say anything because, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to offend these new Christians. And I think to myself, well, they need to obey in those areas. Why in the world are you holding that back from them? I don't get it. I recently preached a message somewhere, and the preacher said, man, I don't know. He says, I hope that, you know, my new converts that were here tonight didn't take that wrong. And I said, well, I usually don't have problems with the new converts. I said, I have a problem with those old mossy-back Christians. I said, they don't want to hear it. I said, new Christians usually are open and receptive. But you know what? We're not supposed to hold back anything. We're supposed to serve it up. Let people feed on it. They need to be told that they need to obey the different truths found in God's word. Then notice they suffered for Christ's sake. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of and of the Lord, having received the word in what? much affliction. Now, they suffered for Christ because they turned from idols to serve God. These believers angered their friends. They angered their relatives. And no doubt this is why they were persecuted. Some of them lost their jobs, most likely. And all because of this newfound faith. Remember when the first church of Jerusalem started out? Those people there were persecuted by the what? Jews. Paul was one of those who persecuted them. But now the Gentiles are doing the same to the other Gentiles who happen to be believers. What I'm getting at is faith is always tested. Have you ever noticed if you're a new believer, as soon as you got saved and you're planning on going to church and all this stuff, and all of a sudden, boom, something happens. Sometimes some trial comes your way. Your friends may disown you. But you know what? You just keep plowing ahead. Do what's right, and everything will work out. Sometimes, you know what? I remember when I got saved and I was in the Air Force and I came to work and I started telling everybody about the Lord. And you know, it wasn't long before the chief started getting on my case. Now, before, we were friends. We went out, we drank, we did all this other stuff. Now that I got saved and wasn't doing it anymore, now he felt free to persecute me. He would call me out in front of the whole fire department and mock my faith. Now, that didn't happen before, but it happened now. And I was a young Christian. Now, you know, he did some other things as well. But I'm trying to tell you, you take a stand for Christ, it's not always going to go well for you. We should expect every now and then a bit of a persecution to come our way, because the godly shall suffer, what? Persecution. Faith is going to be tested. Then they encouraged other churches. Notice what it says in verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, Christians, we can either encourage or discourage one another. You know, it seems like some Christians, they just bring out the worst in you. Now, that's not the way it should be. We should be bringing out the best in others. We need to encourage one another, edify one another, build one another up. But that same principle applies to churches. Even though they were new believers, the Thessalonians were setting a good example, and they encouraged other believers in other assemblies. You know, I think Faith Baptist Church encourages other assemblies. You know, when we see a church that's down or they need some help, what do? We help them out. And that's a wonderful thing. I remember Hillside Baptist Church, they're going through that building, raising funds to pay off their facilities and stuff. And We sent them a check for $5,000 to help pay that facility off. Man, Brother Cape called me up and he was almost in tears. He couldn't believe that we would do such a thing. And I'm thinking, that's what churches ought to do. We ought to help one another. We're not our own little, you know, communes. We ought to be helping each other out. And you know, one of the things about independent fundamental Baptists is they seem to build their own little kingdoms, and they don't help other churches of like faith and practice. I don't get it. You say, well, how many churches helped you out, preacher, when you were here? Zero. But I was determined when we could, we're going to start helping other congregations out, because I think that's what God would have us do. Don't think Brother Hanif's not going to be excited when he gets that check to help pay for some of those medical bills. He's going to be thrilled. It's going to encourage him. He's going to think, man, there's a church over there in Colorado Springs that cares. In every way, the church at Thessalonica was exemplary. The secret was found in their faith, in their hope, and their love. For these are the three spiritual motivators of the Christian life. And with that, we'll close this service out, and we'll finish up, not next week, because Mike's going to be here, Lord willing, the following Wednesday, and we'll see an enthusiastic people.